Morning. How's everybody doing this morning? I'm excited to be with you this morning. If you would, open up your Bibles. We'll be in the book of Ruth this morning. We're going to start a new study through the book of Ruth. This will lead us right into Christmas. It's right around the corner, and so I want to make sure our hearts are ready to worship Jesus Christ on Christmas Day and not necessarily the gift that's under the Christmas tree. If you are here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to look in the seat in front of you. Underneath the seat, you'll see a blue Bible. We would like for you to use that Bible today. Please take it home with you. That is a free gift from us to you. And if you're going to be using the church-provided Bible, we'll be on page 246. Page 246. As you're turning to your Bible, to the book of Ruth, I just want to say a huge thank you to everyone who helped, supported, and prayed for the Fall Festival this past Wednesday night. If you were able to be here, I know you saw many faces that you didn't recognize. Guess what? That's the community around us. And we had an opportunity, and I believe the Lord had blessed that opportunity as we connected with our community. And here's the challenge for us, that we would not just connect with our community at an event that happens once a year, but we would use that as a catalyst to connect with our community each and every day. And so thank you so much for everybody that participated in that. Also, I want to say a huge thank you to the church for their love and support of your pastors and your staff through the cards that were written and the gifts. Just thank you so much. Ministry is hard, but when you have a church that trusts you and loves you and supports you, it makes it worth it. And so I want to say on behalf of our pastors and staff, thank you so much for your love and support of all of us. As we go to the book of Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth has events that started 3,000 years ago. And we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 1 a couple weeks ago. And the question is, why study the book of Ruth? Why study something that events that took place 3,000 years ago? Well, there are several reasons why we should study the book of Ruth. I'm just going to give you a few of them just to help get you gauged up here. It has one of the greatest love stories found in the Bible between Boaz and Ruth. And we'll unpack that love story in the next couple weeks. Secondly, it rightly elevates the beauty and strength of what biblical manhood and biblical womanhood are all about. In a day and age where we have no idea what the gender roles are, the book of Ruth establishes the beauty of manhood and womanhood. Another reason why we should study the book of Ruth is it addresses one of the greatest issues that we face today. The issue of racial and ethnic diversity and unity. In other words, it teaches us that what matters most about a person is not the color of their skin, but the condition of their heart. We see that in the book of Ruth. And fourthly, and most importantly, the book of Ruth teaches us and engages us with the hope of the gospel. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? We might have hope." First and foremost, God is the true hero of the story of the Bible. If it be the book of Ruth or wherever you turn, God himself is the hero of the story. No matter how captivating the other characters might be that we read about, our top priority is to discover what the Bible reveals about God himself. The message of Ruth is filled with God-inspired hope, and this is important because during the times of the book of Ruth, when it was written, the events that were taking place, times were not good. It was during the time of Judges. The time of Judges was a 400-year period after Israel had entered into the promised land. They were under the leadership of Joshua, and after he died and before the kings were given to the people of Israel, it was a time of great turmoil. At the end of the book of Judges, which we saw 2 weeks ago in 1 Samuel 1, Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no compass that was leading people true north to the person and work of God himself." Like many today, the slogan for life was, "You do you. Whatever's best for you, you go get it." But it's in the midst of that, that God, being rich in His mercy and grace, gives us redeeming hope. And that is the title of the message this morning. So before we turn to Ruth chapter 1, we need to lay out some ground rules. All right? Some are for you and some are for me. For you, you got three blanks this morning. And they're going to come way late in the message. So don't get antsy. You'll get them. Secondly, when you get them, don't check out. All right? Let's finish strong. And thirdly, let's invite the Lord to bless us with His Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for today, and we need You to keep our minds and our hearts engaged in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You push us way past just the filling of some blanks, but Lord, that those blanks would engage Your truth in our souls. And through obedience, Lord, we will live lives faithful to You. Lord, we may have come here with 1,000 different needs, but I pray that You would chisel all those back to bring us to our greatest need, to be closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read the whole book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to pause and have some commentary there. So if you guys are ready, let's do it. Y'all ready? All right, Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look at the first section there. Scripture says, in the days when the judges ruled, so what we just talked about, where there was issues in Israel, in the day that the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. And so when we look at the first words, the first two verses specifically in the book of Ruth, we find that the times were bad. We see that there's moral decline. It happened during the days of judges, when the judges ruled. It was some of the darkest days of Israel. It's a time when nationally, spiritually, morally, they're a hot mess. Things are out of control. Just about everything in Israel was wrong. They were neck deep in sin. It was also a time of economic downturn. There was famine in the land. But guess what? It wasn't just famine. It was a great famine. Why? Because it got personal. You see, it wasn't just a time of hardship in the land. It was a time of hardship for this family. So much so that they packed their bags and they moved. And guess what? It was a really bad move. Elimelech, the husband, takes his family from the land. And Scripture makes it important. It doesn't define the land yet. It just says the land. When you say the land, everybody knew exactly what the land meant. The very place where God dwells. And what does He do? He moves His family from that place to a place called Moab. Now, it's important for us to understand some history here about Moab. If you go back to Genesis 19, you'll see where the Moabites came from. You see the lineage of how it was established. And what you have is you have a guy by the name of Lot. He had two daughters, and his two daughters were unable to get married. Therefore, they were unable to have children. And because of that, they decided, you know what? I'm going to take matters in my own hands, because having a son was huge. So they decided to take matters in their own hands. They got their father Lot drunk, and the oldest daughter had relations with her father. She got pregnant. Yes, the Scripture is real. It is honest, by the way. And that's where the Moabites come from, through an incest relationship. On top of that, the people of Moab were one of the groups of people that oppressed the people of Israel. So you have to ask yourself this question. How bad do things have to be that a man from Bethlehem would grab his wife and two boys and go to Moab to seek refuge and survival? Things have to be pretty bad. Now, there's a bunch of ironies found in the text, and we'll point out as we go what they are. They're from Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. But there's no bread in the house of bread. That's a problem. The husband's name, Elimelech, means God is my king. And Elimelech moves his family out of the land where God dwells to a place called Moab. And Moab means, who's your daddy? That's what it means. That's what the scripture's telling us. There's a woman by the name of Naomi. Her name means pleasant. And the names of the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, those sound like really cool names, right? No. Their names mean weak and frail. So here's how we translate those first two verses. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and the man of the house of bread in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Who's Your Daddy? And he and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was My God is King, the name of his wife Pleasant, and the names of his two sons Weak and Frail. Things got to be bad if you're going to name your kids that, right? And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, let's go to verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the ones were Orpah. Her name means back of the neck, and so that's going to be important in a couple verses here. And the name of the other, Ruth, and her name means friend. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and who? The husband. What started out as a short, roughly 50-mile trip turned into a 10-year journey. In five short verses, think about what happens. Death wipes the men off the scene. We don't know how they died. They could have died of heart attacks, or they could have died by getting kicked by a camel. We don't know. But they died, leaving three grieving widows behind. And in a male-centered culture that ascribed value to women based on their relationship to men, these husbandless, sonless women are in major trouble. Naomi's grief was a long time coming. The collapse of Naomi's world didn't happen overnight. It happened over a span of what? 10 years. 10 years of heartache. 10 years of tragedy. She didn't want to move. Elimelech took her. Blow after blow. Tragedy upon tragedy. Now what? Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Translation, she heard that back in her hometown of Bethlehem, God is making things good again. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. So go to Moab, stay there. So Naomi is pleading for her two daughters-in-law to go back to their home in Moab because she has nothing to offer them. That's what's important here. On top of that, she says that if you come with me back to Bethlehem, my people, the Jews, they're not going to receive you kindly. Why? Because we have been at enmity between one another. So she pleads with them, and then she prays over them. And what a beautiful prayer here. She says, may the Lord deal kindly with you. And that word kindly is huge. We'll unpack that further. It's the Hebrew word hesed. It talks about God's covenant kindness. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead, referring back to her husband and the two sons, and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, referring to a place of peace, a place that you can call home, each of you in the house of your husband. She says, I pray that you'll get remarried again. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Verse 10. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? All this will be huge in chapter 2. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Here's what Naomi's saying. Naomi says, girls, if you follow me back to the land of promise, back to the land of Judah, back to the place called Bethlehem, I can't promise you anything in Israel. I can't promise you a husband. I can't promise you a new way of life. I can't promise you that things are going to be good. I can't promise you a home. If you follow me back to Judah, the only thing I can promise you is me, an old, widow woman with no prospects of finding a husband. In essence, Naomi is saying, girls, there's no MoabiteMingle.com for me. There's no AllTheSingleLadies.com for you, right? There's none of that, right? As far as I can see, there's no hope coming with me. You have a better shot going where? Going back to Moab. So how did they respond? Verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her. I always want to say Oprah, but it's Orpah. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. This kiss represented something. Orpah turning her back towards Naomi. Remember what her name meant? The back of what? The back of her neck. So this is where it's coming in. She walked away from the journey back to the promised land and went back to the place of Moab. But Ruth, here's the contrast here. But Ruth did what? You just see the mental picture here, right? She clung to her. She clung to her. Ruth clung to the only thing that could bring her hope. Listen, Ruth does not care what she may or may not find in Bethlehem. She's throwing every aspect of her life on whatever it is that Naomi can give her. It's a picture that represents something quite amazing for us. And we'll see the picture here. Verse 15. And she, speaking about Naomi, said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, now this is the testimony of Ruth, this Moabite woman, right? This is what she says. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And where there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said what? She said no more. Ruth ultimately says, I am trusting my life to the Lord and I'm putting my very identity in Him and in His people. You see conversion. You see a woman who was once worshiping false gods now turning towards the Lord. Somewhere along the way, the impact of Naomi's relationship with the Lord impacted Ruth's relationship with the Lord. Orpah says, the cost is too much for me. I'm turning back. Ruth says, I have nowhere else to turn. My only hope is in a little town called Bethlehem. Verses 19 through 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. So they traveled back roughly 50 miles. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? What a question. This is teaching us something here. It's teaching us that Naomi looked different after these 10 years. After 10 years of hardship and the long journey back, it did a number on her. The look of her years had multiplied. And this is what she says in verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She says, don't call me Pleasant, her name. She changes her name. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. And why? Why? Verse 22, or 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So she says, I was full when I left. Now I'm empty. Now you may be asking yourself this question. Where's the redeeming hope in the book of Ruth? This sounds pretty bad, right? This is where your outline comes in today. Remember, stay engaged. Three blanks, real simple. I hope you grab onto these truths. Truth number one, redeeming hope is found in the providence of God. Redeeming hope is found in the promise of God. And here's what I don't want us to do today. I don't want us to look at a story in the Bible and say, yeah, that's for them. No, this is your story. You're in this story, believe it or not. And so grab a hold of the truths that we find in this passage. That your redeeming hope is found in the providence of God. Now, what does that mean? Second blank. Providence. God sustaining, care, and sovereign, directing of what? All things in creation for His ultimate glory and the good of His people. What an amazing truth. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? That means He is in control of all things. Who believes that? How many of you believe that God works all things for the good of His people and ultimately for His glory? Well, regardless if you believe that or not, it's true. Why? Because that's what the Scripture teaches us. But let me ask you a very personal question based on those truths. How many of you don't always like the providence of God? How many of you don't always like the providence of God? If you have a pulse this morning, and I hope you do, if not, we're in trouble, you've experienced hardship and pain. It may be through death or disease. It may be through rejection or ruin, heartache or hardship, suffering or sadness. In our deepest and darkest hour, if we are honest, it's hard to swallow the truth of the providence of God. And this is what all of us should love about Naomi. She's honest. She's honest. Verse 20. She said to them, "Do not what? Do not call me pleasant, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21. "I went away full, the Lord brought me back empty." She's honest. She is being honest with what she sees in that circumstance. She says, "When I left Bethlehem, I was a proud woman. I was a proud mama. I was a proud wife. I wasn't alone. I had two adorable boys, and now I'm back, and I have nothing." From her perspective, she's being brutally honest about God's providence. You know, this isn't a new concept for us. We see this concept throughout Scripture. King David and the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 13. But just marinate with your soul this morning. How long, O Lord? Do you hear the question? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take control of counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see the honesty there. But yet in the midst of that honesty, something amazing happens. Something quite freeing happens. It's in those moments of honesty that you experience the very grace and mercy of God. David would write again in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what he says. "For God alone on my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from whom? From Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." And then the word Selah. That means pause and reflect on what you just read. You see, one of the great enemies for us as Christians is the great enemy of being a pretender. Most of us, most of the time, walk through life in this world like nothing ever phases us. That we are somehow immune from pain and struggle. We are immune from grief and yes, even bitterness. We somehow think that spiritual maturity is gained through power and pride. And pretending. If that's you, you're missing out. Listen to what author Brennan Manning says. He says, "We never lay hold of our nothingness before God, and consequently, we never enter into the deepest reality of our relationship with Him. But when we accept ownership of our powerlessness and helplessness, when we acknowledge that we are paupers at the door of God's mercy, then God can make something beautiful out of us." You see, one of the signs of spiritual maturity is found in honesty. Honesty where? Honesty with God, our Heavenly Father. It's in those moments that you oftentimes experience the very greatness of God. The prophet Zephaniah, he's speaking to God's people, and God's people had continued a cycle of disobedience to the Lord. God, much like in the time of Judges, brings judgment on His people. But yet, in the midst of that, listen to what the prophet Zephaniah says in 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. And He will exult over you with what? With loud singing." Here's what I come to realize. Part of the loud singing that God sings over us is what? His providence. His providence. The power and goodness of God is all over Ruth chapter 1. But if we aren't careful, we're going to miss it. Look back at verse 6. It says, "When they arose, Naomi arose with her daughter-in-laws to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food." God brought judgment through the form of what? Famine in the land. But He also brought the means of restoration and reconciliation through giving His land food again. You see providence of God. We also see the providence of God in verses 16 and 17. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts from you." God gives Naomi who? Ruth. Ruth. Once a Moabite woman, now a follower of the Lord, to be her what? Her friend in her greatest time of need. Every detail that is found in the book of Ruth, and specifically in chapter 1, is under the providence of God. And guess what? Naomi knows this. Even when she doesn't like it, even when she can't see it, even when she can't feel it, even when it's been a crummy decade, don't forget, 10 years, Naomi understands the providence of God. How do we know that? Verse 20. Go back to verse 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and what? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." If we aren't careful, we will wrongly conclude that Naomi is what? Just an old bitter woman. That's what we'll conclude here. Put yourself in her shoes. You moved away from home. Husband dead. 2 sons dead. You've got nothing. How are you going to respond to that? If we wrongly conclude that Naomi is just an old bitter woman, we're going to miss everything, because it's not true. Even in her pain and in her honesty, she recognizes that the Lord is who? Twice in verse 20 and 21. He is who? The Almighty. She says, "My life has been hard. I am grieving, but my profession of faith in the midst of this hardship is what? There is one Almighty who is in control of every high and every low. Every detail of my life is where? It's in the hands of the Lord Almighty." When Naomi refers to the Lord as the Almighty, she's not just pulling some random name out of the air. The specific name that she says concerning the Lord is this: El Shaddai. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the all-powerful one, has allowed this. That's what she's saying. The one who is able to supply, the one who is able to nourish, and the one who is able to give me what I need at my deepest hour. El Shaddai has allowed this. Now, where did she get that name from? Well, let's go back to where it first came up in Scripture. Genesis 17, verse 1. There's a man named Abram. who becomes Abraham. God had made a promise to him that through him, many nations would be blessed. But think about what's happening in his life. He will find that he's 99 years old, and not only does he not have a son, he doesn't have any children, right? Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him, appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God, what? God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Here's what we need to understand, church. There are going to be times in your life where you're in a place just like Naomi, where life is hard and you have zero control over the outcome. And I pray that you know your God like that. El Shaddai. Naomi looks back and knows that no one thing, and this is important, no one thing is happening in her life without first going through the very hand of God. And so even in the midst of her pain and her struggle, she calls out, El Shaddai, God Almighty. And guess where the Lord Almighty leads her? Did you pick it up, verse 22? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. We will pick up on that next week when we look at Ruth chapter 2. It was God who took away the famine and opened a way home. At the beginning of the story, famine hits. At the end of chapter 1, the barley harvest is on its way. Hope has arrived. You see, redeeming hope is found in the providence of God. And the second truth we see here is redeeming hope is found in the picture of our Redeemer. The picture of our Redeemer. When Naomi calls out Lord Almighty, when she calls out El Shaddai, she's saying something about God's character that she really doesn't grasp yet. And this is important. If we go back to Genesis 17, verse 1, where El Shaddai, God Almighty, is mentioned first, it's not the end of the story there. Genesis 17, remember, Abram didn't have any children yet, not even a son. Listen to what God says to him in verses 6 and 7. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. You see, Naomi has no idea that in that moment of hard times, when she is crying out, El Shaddai, in the moment, she doesn't know the future, nor can she control the future. The present doesn't appear to be very good, but yet in that moment, she's clinging onto what? The very character of God. And look what happens in her future. Towards the end of the book of Ruth, which we'll unpack right around Christmas, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, the scripture says, so Boaz will find next week that he is what's called the kinsman redeemer. He's the one that sets the stage here for us. Says that, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception. And what happened? She bore a son. It's not the end of the story though. Verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Think about this. At the end of the book of Ruth, Naomi, who once was very bitter, is now holding who? Holding her grandson. When it appeared that all hope was lost, no husband, no sons, a baby is born in Bethlehem. It's not the end of the story. Verse 17. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. The name Obed means servant. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So at the end of the book of Ruth, we see this lineage being built. Well, that lineage is carried over into the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. In the book of Matthew, we get the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 and 6. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. You see, the story's continuing, isn't it? The hope of a coming Redeemer. It doesn't stop there. Matthew 1:16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. You see, Naomi had no idea that God was planning the future of not her, not just her and Ruth, but the future of the world. And that through the lineage of Ruth, this once Moabite Gentile woman would come the Messiah. And what do we know about this Messiah? Matthew 1:21 says, "She, speaking of Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So where did all of this come about? How is it possible that Ruth, once a cursed, hopeless Gentile woman, find hope? How can we, you and I, we're the cursed Gentile people. How can we find hope? We can find hope in our Redeemer found in Bethlehem. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Pastor Jason preached on Ephesians 2 last week, and there's something so critical there. I hope this helps wrap it together. Ephesians 2:12 through 13. "Remember that you were once separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having what? Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Now think about this. And the most critical, worst times in the people of Israel, the period of Judges, God was quietly moving in the tragedies of what? A single family to prepare the way for the greatest king of Israel. Obed, servant, pointing us to who? Jesus Christ, who himself said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." So why are we studying the book of Ruth? Romans 15:4. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." As the praise team comes back up and leads us in our time of response, it's a beautiful story, isn't it? That's one chapter of a beautiful story. It's a chapter that dealt with hardship, tragedy, death. It's a chapter that dealt with a lineage not being able to be carried forward in human terms. It's a chapter that deals with honesty. It's a chapter that deals with bitterness. But it's a chapter that deals with faith, as seen in Ruth clinging to Naomi. And it's a story about redeeming hope. They're back in Bethlehem, and the barley harvest is on its way. I want to ask you a few questions. Who are you in the story? Are you Oprah? The cost of following Christ is just too far, too hard. And so you're turning back and you're going back to your old way of life. Do you see yourself this morning as the person of Naomi? Life has really rocked you, and maybe like her, a decade of tragedy. Or maybe your tragedy happened last night and you're bitter. Be honest with God. He is your heavenly Father. And He will give you comfort and peace and strength in your very time of need. Or maybe this morning you're like Ruth. Maybe that your gods were the gods of the Moabites. But this morning you understand and have seen for the very first time that Jesus Christ, the one who was born in Bethlehem, came to give His life for you, to forgive you of your sins and bring you back into a right relationship with Him. If that's you this morning, will you profess the same testimony that Ruth professed? That your God will be my God. Whatever your decision is today, the altar will be open for you to pray. I'll be up front if you'd like to to pray with me or talk with me about things. Whatever your decision is today, let us stand and sing to King Jesus.